Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, John chapter 6. I thought that since this was the first Sunday school picnic that we've held here, I'd speak on what I've entitled Picnic on the Grounds. You know, there was a picnic in the Bible, Picnic on the Grounds. It didn't start out that way. It didn't start out as a picnic. But, you know, we Christians know that when we get together, what do? We eat. So that was no different in Bible time. So the Bible is very, very relevant. Christians gathered together. The Lord fed them. Well, it's hard to do a picnic with no food. Well, they had some food, but it was very little food. I mean, what in the world would a crowd of 5,000 do with a little boy's lunch? But again, it wasn't the crowd that did anything with the lunch. It was Jesus who did something with his lunch. And what Jesus did with that little boy's lunch made all the difference in the world. You see, Jesus, on that wonderful day, broke the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And somehow he multiplied that amazingly, miraculously, to feed the 5,000 men that had gathered there. And not only was everybody full and satisfied, but they had leftovers. They picked up 12 baskets of food that was left over. This is such a tremendous miracle that we continue to talk about it today, over 2,000 years later. Why do we do that? Well, because miracles in the Bible are awesome. But when they deal with practical, everyday needs, like food and clothing, we can relate. Because we also find ourselves that we are people of great need. And we have needs on a daily basis. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We have daily needs, and when we read a story like this, we become convinced that God is a God of great supply. And what he did back then, he can still do today. Whatever your need is, he is large enough, he is big enough to meet that need. He is our provider. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he can provide for the needs of 5,000 people, probably more like 20,000, with just a couple of a few loaves and a couple of fish, then he can provide for you and me as well. So let's look at this passage. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number of about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now skip on down to verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which Jesus the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said wherefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and which giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. These verses picture a scene that is absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible in the eyes of man. But to God, it's not an impossibility, but an opportunity to demonstrate his awesome power. He is able to show that he is able to overcome any situation without exception. And so let's look at this today. And first of all, I want you to notice the situation was overwhelming. Now, Jesus knows all circumstances. Can I tell you that he knows exactly what you are facing today? Jesus also knew how he was going to handle this situation here. If you look at it, he knew even before it materialized. In verse 6, as he talks to Philip, it says, And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already has the answer to your question. He already has the supply to your need. He already has the provision. It hasn't caught him off guard. It hasn't left him short-handed. He knows the question before it's ever asked. He's always ahead of the game. When he told Abraham to take his son, Isaac, and to go up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. He already had a lamb prepared. He already had a ram that was to be caught in the thicket and offered up as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. He commanded ravens to feed one of his prophets. He knew that his prophet was going to be in that situation. He knew that he was going to be in a dry place. He knew he was going to be in a place of hunger, lack of provision. And he said, Haven't I not commanded the ravens to feed you? He had another prophet who he knew had a lack in his life. And he said, I want you to rise and I want you to go to Zarephath because there I have commanded a widow woman to take care of you. I've already got the provision. The supply is already there. I'm not surprised by your plight. I know exactly what's going on. I know the details of every situation. And so the question, though, came from Jesus, how are we going to handle this? Verse 5, that's really what he's saying. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? There were four responses to that question. In Mark's gospel, the disciples said, let's send the multitude away. Let's just get rid of the problem. You know how often we like to do that, right? I wish this problem would just go away. Lord, take this problem from me. Let's get rid of it. And verse 7 is another response. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. That everybody take a little. Can you imagine how little that would be? Here's a piece of a crumb, you know, for each person here. But really, we don't have enough money. Let's raise some more money so we can feed this multitude. We have a little, verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. We have a little. You almost see a little bit of faith being sparked here, and then you're deflated with the next statement. What are they among so many? And so some people think, well, I have a little, but it's not going to be enough to meet my need. And we begin to think, humanly speaking, how am I going to make this stretch? How can I do this? Can I tell you what you need to do? What you need to do is just give it to Jesus. Jesus took the loaves, verse 11. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. You know what? You cannot listen to your flesh. You cannot listen to the flesh in any situation. Your flesh will tell you down. Your flesh will remind you of the impossibility of the situation. Truthfully, your flesh will lie to you. But I want you to know today that if you are in it, you're there for a purpose. You are there for a purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is a way to handle it. The way to handle your impossibility, the way to handle your situation is simply to give it to God. It's really what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's saying, don't worry about it. I know that's hard. We're worriers by nature. But don't be anxious about it. Don't be overly concerned about it. What you need to do is you need to give it to Jesus through prayer and supplication. And even at that same time, thanking him for his provision, because the provision is already provided for it right ahead of time. And to thank him for his provision and his love. God isn't looking for excuses. I have a little, but I don't have enough. God, I can't handle the problem, let's send it away. He's not looking for excuses. He isn't looking for self-doubts or question marks. He's looking for faith. Second thing, the supplies were insufficient. That's what Andrew said. We have some supplies. There's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but that is insufficient to feed this great multitude. God is able to use little things. His ability is to take that which is small and turn it into something great. Your ability or your resources may be small, but God is able to use anything that you give to him. He took what the boy had. Can I tell you this? Nothing is too small for the Lord. Nothing is too small. God doesn't have much to work with here. God doesn't need much. Nothing is too small for the Lord. Often he will use the resources that you already possess and multiply them in miraculous ways. I think a lot of times we're going out, we're saying, what can I get? What else can I get? What else can I gain to give to the Lord so he can use? God says, I already given what I need to use. If you would just give me the little bit that you have along with yourself, you will be amazed at what I can do with what you already have. You see, it's not the size of the gift. It's always the size of the heart. That's really what's meant. It's not the size of the gift. It's always the heart of the giver that makes the difference. Now, if no one gives to God, God doesn't have anything to work with. So he says, just give me what you have, and that will be enough. Now, sometimes people say, well, does God need us? Well, I don't know. I think he does. because he's made it out that way. He has purposed to use you and I. And he allows us to be involved. I think this is a great thing. He allows us. Paul says we are co-laborers, co-workers together. I think this is a tremendous thing that God chooses you and I to work with him in the building of his kingdom. God chooses us. God wants us to be involved. So what's your situation today? Quit holding on to it and give it to the Lord along with yourself, and God will amaze you. The third thing is the surplus was abundant. The surplus was abundant. The situation was overwhelming. The supplies were insufficient, but the surplus was abundant. Jesus was not disturbed by the circumstances. You will never have a problem greater than his ability. You will never have a need greater than his provision. And he used the doubters. He used the doubters to feed the hungry. What a blessing. And he does this because he's teaching us who is ultimately in control. When it looks impossible, you just keep on serving the Lord, and he will reveal his purposes in his time. Every need was met. Every need. The needs of 5,000 men. Every need was met. Possibly 20,000 people walked out of there off that hillside full that day. Everybody went away satisfied. Nobody left hungry. Jesus took the little, he turned it into a lot. Place your little in the Lord's hands today. Place your little in the Lord's hand, and he will multiply it. What you need to do today is just reach into your pocket, take whatever little bitty thing is there, and put it into the hand of the Lord as he's outstretched. And he says, if you give it to me, I will multiply it, and I will bless it to meet your needs. 12 baskets were left over. How many disciples were there? How many disciples? You think it's a coincidence? 12 baskets left over, 12 disciples. I think there was one basket for every disciple. One basket for every doubting disciple. One Bible commentator wrote, these baskets were part of the traveling Jews' luggage. This would make them independent of a Gentile provider while en route to the Passover. The likely reference is to the 12 disciples, with each having his own basket to gather the surplus. If the disciples had wondered when they were to eat, they now had enough for days. They were nice pieces, not crumbs. You know what I saw in here? Those that served the multitude were more blessed than the multitude. This is a good reason to get involved and to work with the Lord. Because those that actually are doing the work of the Lord are more blessed than the people that they minister to. I don't know how often that happens. I feel that. I know people sometimes are blessed by the ministry that goes on, but I feel even more blessed. You know, I can go on the energy of that, the strength of that, for days. And if you want a blessing from the Lord, what you need to do is get involved and begin to serve the Lord and look for ways to meet the needs of others. Give what you have to God. Give the little bit that you have to Jesus and let him take it and watch him multiply it and watch him use that thing and watch him use you. There is no greater joy in life than that. There is no greater joy than serving the Lord. And you talk about a feast. The feast of the Jews was at hand. They had just enjoyed a whopper. What God does, when God does move in your situation, look out, it will amaze you and everyone who sees it. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Finally, I'd like to look at the symbolism here is rich. the symbolism is rich. This story doesn't end at the end of the first day. The story continues the next day as the disciples have gone in their boats and the people were looking for Jesus. Stomach was probably hungry again, you know. Yesterday's manna doesn't last forever. So they were searching out Jesus again. But this remarkable miracle served as a life-sized illustration for a sermon that Jesus was about to preach. We had read about it this morning in our text. And in this passage, we are given a new portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, he is presented as the bread of life. He makes certain that they understand that this bread from heaven is a person. Can I tell you that the only way to be saved today is through the person of Jesus Christ? It is by salvation through Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way. There is no other way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way. Somebody called me up a couple weeks ago. Said, "What's the big deal about Islam anyway? They serve this, they worship the same God we do." Can I tell you? No, they don't. Number one, Allah is not the same God. Number two, there is no other name other than Jesus Christ whereby we can be saved. You know, the Bible says that he is a rock of offense. He's a stumbling block. And many people miss it right here. They stumble over who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And he died on that cross for your sins and mine. And there is no other way. Jesus himself said, there is no other way to get to the Father but through me. Before heaven's bread can be enjoyed by the sinner, it must be received by the sinner. This is simple enough, but many people stumble right here. They can believe that Jesus is real. They can believe that he died on the cross. They can even believe that he rose from the dead. However, to make his sacrifice and the salvation he offers a reality in your life, you have to come by him by faith and be what the Bible says, born again. Imagine that you're all invited over to my house tomorrow night for a plate of hot buttermilk biscuits. And we're all sitting around at a large table, and I'm coming around serving you. And I said, "I have this plate of hot biscuits here. We've just took them out of the oven. Have a biscuit. Would you like a biscuit? Have a biscuit." And you say, "Well, yeah, thank you. I would love one." But instead of reaching out and taking it, you simply sit there and smile. I would say to you, "I thought you wanted a biscuit." And you respond, "Oh, I do. I do want a biscuit." You know what my response would be? "If you want a biscuit, you're going to have to take it yourself, because I'm not going to take it and put it on your plate for you." You know, salvation is the same way. Salvation is the same way. Jesus has already done everything that is necessary to save the sinner. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he calls the sinner unto himself. He has done all that he can do. But to be saved, you have to come to him by faith. You have to receive him into your heart and life. You have to accept his sacrifice. You have to allow him in his shed blood to pay for your sins. It won't cost you a dime. Revelation says that we can drink of the water of life freely. But it does require you come by faith. And to believe on him, and that word believe simply means to rest the totality of your weight upon. To rest the totality of your weight upon. In other words, to say that I am putting my whole eternal life in the Lord's hands. I am placing all of my sins on him. Jesus alone is the Savior. He is the only one that can save the soul of man. You see the difference? In feeding the 5,000, Jesus presented a type of himself. He's shown caring for the multitude, providing for the multitude, and satisfying the multitude. The implication is that Jesus, like the physical loaves and fishes, is sufficient to meet the needs of mankind. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. Now notice that every man took as much as he wanted. Everybody was able to eat to the full. And after they had eaten, there was a fragment, or there was leftovers. There was leftovers. As many people as have come to the cross of Christ and gotten saved, there's always room for one more. Always room for one more. As the song said, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the cross wasn't full before you got there? There's still plenty of room. We'll make room. If you're here today and you've not received Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, we will move on over and we will make room at the foot of the cross for you. Jesus died for you as well. The provision of salvation is for you as well. The answer to your needs today is Jesus. But he's received just like the bread on the mountain by simple faith. And all the people, all the crowd, all they had to do was take what the disciples passed their way. It works today with the sinner. If you receive Jesus, if you take him today by faith, you'll be saved. Now the Jews came to Jesus and requested a miracle. What did they call what happened the day before? So then they reminded Jesus of the Old Testament and the manna. And they tell Jesus that Moses gave the children of Israel manna. They wanted to know what he's going to do. Christ's response, I love this. His response was to tell them that it wasn't Moses who gave them the manna, but it was the provision of God. And he goes on to tell them that the true bread from heaven is a person. In fact, he announces himself to be the bread of life. And what Jesus was saying was that the manna was a type of himself. Let me very quickly here give you some of the various ways that the manna speaks of Jesus. First of all, it was small. Speaks of Christ's humility. He came into this world so that he could identify with those he came to save. It was round. I think that speaks of Christ's eternal nature. His beginning was not at Bethlehem. He's always been. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him, and by him do all things consist. It was white, reminds us of the sinless, holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came at night. Jesus came into this world at its darkest hour. In the darkness of sin, he came to give light and life. It was misunderstood by those who found it. They called it manna, which means, what is it? Jesus was misunderstood. He came into his own received him not. By the way, he's still misunderstood today. We've talked about that. He was, number six, it was sufficient for every man's need. That's Jesus. He is sufficient for whatever need you have today. Did you know that it took approximately 240 boxcars of manna per day for 38 years to feed that group of people in the wilderness? When I think about that, it allows faith to raise in my heart, because if God could provide in a wilderness area for that many people for that long, and he's a God who doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what does that speak to you of your need about? What a mighty God we serve. It was sweet to the taste. Those who partook of the manna found it sweet and satisfying. Those who come to Jesus find that he is sweet and satisfying. As David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Number 8, it was to be kept and passed on to others. Jesus is the same. That way is all as well. We keep him. He is our Savior, but also we need to let other people know that he wants to be their Savior. He's provided for their sins as well. Jesus here, though, is the ultimate bread, because as people ate in the manna in the wilderness, they eventually hungered again. They eventually died. The crowd that was served on the mountainside had the picnic on the grounds. They eventually became hungry again. They eventually died. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the true bread." He said, "If you eat of me, I will guarantee eternal life. I will guarantee that you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again, but I will satisfy you with life eternal." And so the things that are happening in your life today, do you look at those things and you look at the situation and it's overwhelming and you say, "No way." I like the phrase that's being passed around today, "Yes way." That's really what we say. When the flesh says, you say no way to that situation, your spirit says, "Yes way." There is a way through God. There is a way through Jesus Christ. He is the provider. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, "I am the way." And so when the flesh says no way, you look at Jesus and you say, "Yes way." You are the way. Why not bring your needs to him today and let him meet those needs? Go ahead, work if you must, but picnic if you can. And as you're picnicking, remember the true bread that came down from heaven. And he wants to be at your picnic grounds. He's ready to supply your need. He already has the provision. Whatever your need is, he's ready to supply it. I know that there are some here today, and you say, "Pastor, what I'm going through is no picnic ground. It's a battleground." But I want you to know also that you don't need to fear, because the God of bounty knows how to even turn battles into provision. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? There is no answer. This thing is too big, too big. Flesh says, "No way." Would you in your spirit say right now, "Yes way, yes way"? No excuses. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. And you need to look to him in faith today. Maybe you need to pray. And as I lead us in a prayer, why don't you just say this prayer in your heart? If you have need of his provision today, "Lord, there's no picnic happening in my backyard. I have needs multiplied, and now I need a miracle multiplied. You are my provider, the God who meets all my needs. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I place my trust in you. Faithful Lord." In Jesus' name, amen.